and open to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to be looking as we continue really a series called Kingdom Living Now. How are we to be living practically in this world when we become part of God's kingdom? What does God expect? How are we to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and encouraging one another? You know, when we think about what Jesus is doing here, he has been preaching a sermon. So actually, I'm preaching a sermon about a sermon. That's what we're doing. This, we had the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And here, this is Luke's version of it, and I think it's different. This is the Sermon on the Plain. He's just taking a sermon that Jesus has done, and he's teaching it, and he's going to maybe add some things and take away some things because it's a different crowd, it's a different group. There are three different groups here at the Plain. You have the disciples who are now the apostles, and that is very significant. That is very important to understand and note. These are now the apostles, those whom he has called. They're going to go forth. The foundation teaching of the church will come through them. You have the other disciples, just those who are not the apostles, but they are truly following Jesus. And then you have just people who are kind of wondering. They're followers of Jesus, just kind of curious about him. John teaches us that there are lots of people who followed Jesus, who saw the things that he did, were in it really just to get the extra bread, literally. They were in it to maybe just get the healing. They just were in it for themselves. And then once those things stopped, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching them the seriousness of how to live. And so you will recognize a number of the Beatitudes that were read this morning already. However, in addition to the Beatitudes, and this is different from Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus adds woes to them. And each one, there are four blessings, four things that he's saying. You are blessed, you are happy if you are these things. But there are parallel woes that he gives. And so that is where we want to pick up this morning. We want to talk about kingdom sadness and joy. Are there times when we could be sad? There are times when we can be joyful. And what are these? Most people enjoy laughing, right? You say, you know, I had a long day. Let's go and let's sit down and let's watch something on TV. Let's watch something funny, right? Something that's going to make us laugh. We like being around people that are funny, not people that think they're funny, okay? But people who are actually funny, we like to be around those people because they make us laugh. They make us feel good. As a matter of fact, we actually know that medically laughing is good for you. It relieves stress. There's all kinds of benefits to laughing, to being joyful. And so we like that. We don't say, boy, you know, I had a really stressful day. I want to sit down and watch a movie that's going to make me cry. All right. I generally don't do that anyway. I don't know about you. I know a lot of ladies, maybe some guys too, like to sit down and watch a movie and a real, you know, real romance tearjerker or something. I don't know why you do that, but you know, your wife is asking you to, and you do that. But I remember as a kid, my parents said, "Hey, we're going to watch this movie." I said, "Okay, great." They said, I was like, "Well, what's it about?" "Well, it's about this boy and these dogs." Are there any animal lovers out there? Any people love animals? You know, people love their animals more than they love their own children. You know that, right? All right. So there, I know some of you. You love your animals. I mean, you love them. And so we're watching this movie. Some of you that are older, it was called Where the Red Fern Grows. All right. I heard some groaning. Thank you. Look, if you are down, do not watch that movie. This little boy goes out. He wants these dogs. He buys these dogs. He works hard to get these dogs. He goes out and buys these dogs. He loves them. He trains them to go coon hunting, right? And eventually, the one dog, I think the dog saved him, and he the dog died, and then the other dog died, and then and in the end, a red fern grew. And I'm like, does he get some more dogs? I mean, what's going on? I mean, I remember watching this and I'm like, man, my allergies are killing me, right? And after that, you're like, I've got to go do something to cheer me up. We like to laugh. We like to have a good time. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a joyful heart is good medicine. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, but we can't be laughing all the time. We live in a broken world. There are certain times when we laugh and there are certain things to be sad over. That's why Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And the idea there, those are the two extremes. You get that? We're not going to go into the literary aspect of it, but and it means there's time for everything in between as well. There are times to be serious. There are times to be concerned. But on the end spectrums, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. And so what we want to see this morning overall is that believers are to mourn all the brokenness of this present world, while finding joy in who Christ is, in what he has done, and what he is yet to do. So we're looking at verse 21b and 25b this morning. Look at how they're parallel. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Then 25b, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. We want to see that there are appropriate times to mourn. There are appropriate times to laugh. And I want you to note something here. That the end result, the goal is not to be, okay, let's all leave here, nobody smiling, nobody joyful. Because the goal is to be joyful. The goal is to have laughing. Because notice that's what he says. Blessed are you who weep now, for you what? You shall laugh. That's the promise. That's the end result. That's what you're looking to. It's not, okay, you're a Christian, so you need to be doom, gloom, walking around like somehow you're super spiritual if we don't smile and we don't laugh and we don't have joy. No, he's saying there are times when you need to mourn, but those things will lead us to true laughter. So let's look at some things here. Let's look at some reasons when times when it's good to laugh. Notice that he says, blessed. That word there, as we've been looking through, it's a word that means to be in a state of blessing, or it means just happy. Happy are those who mourn. That really seems kind of opposite, right? You know, it's like, dry are the ones who are wet. You're like, that's not true. How can it be? Well, you are blessed. You are actually happy when you mourn because you see the end result. The goal is true laughter. That the endurance is difficult now, but it is only for a season. Versus what he says, woe. And the idea of woe there again is woe. Be careful. Be careful for believers to be caught up in this world too much, or for those who do not know Christ and they just live for the moment. He says, woe to you, because there is coming a day when you will weep and you will mourn, and that is going to be eternal. And so we see this idea of we need to have a reason, the reasons when and why we should mourn. So let me give you a few of them if you're taking notes on your outline there. The first one is we mourn over our personal sin. We mourn over our personal sin. You'll recall the account of David when the men went off to war, and what did he do? He stayed behind. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And that's like all of us. We don't sit here and say, well, look at David and all the horrible things he did. We say, yeah, you know, I know there are lots of times I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do that. And David goes off and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And he concocts a whole plan to try to cover it up, but it doesn't work. And so then he has to resort to murder. And that is going to weigh heavy on a man who does truly know God. After all, we are told that this is a man after God's own heart. And yet, look at the depth of depravity that springs forth when opportunity arises. And so here he goes forth and he holds it back. He doesn't want anybody to know about this until finally he is confronted about his sin. And you know the story where Nathan the prophet confronts him over his sin. And David gets all self-righteous, so to speak, and condemns what he thinks he hears as an injustice. And then Nathan says, "You are the man." And he goes off, he weeps. And in Psalm 51, you may turn there. In Psalm 51, we read of the feeling that David has over his sin. It's not a light thing. It's not a small thing that he has done. He says, he cries to the Lord in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And we've talked many times here about that steadfast love, that word, hesed, which has the idea of God's loyal love, his steadfast, loyal devotion. And so he's crying out to God for mercy so that he would not get what he deserves. That's what happens when you're driving down the street and you see the lights in your rearview mirror. Most people don't say, "Yep, I did it. Give me the maximum penalty. Give me the points and the payment." Right? You don't do that. What do? Hopefully you're not saying you lie, but you do what? You cry for mercy. "Oh, I just haven't been feeling well. You know? My wife's pregnant." Well, your wife's not with you. You know, I mean, you're crying for mercy. "Oh, I'm poor. I don't know. You're crying for mercy. Please, I don't have." You want mercy. He cries the mercy from the Lord. And it's according to God's steadfast love that he pleads this. He asks the Lord to wash him, to wash me, in verse 2, thoroughly from my iniquity and to cleanse me from my sin. And he confesses it. He says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He confesses to the Lord. That's what confession means. In New Testament, it has the idea of saying the same thing that God says. If God says this is wicked, then you need to say this is wicked. It doesn't matter if we understand it fully or we can, you know, whitewash it or we can cover over it a little bit. But when God says this is evil, then guess what? It is evil. And we need to go to him and confess, "I have done this. My sin is ever before me." Do you see that? He says, not only is it ever before you, it's ever before me. "Lord, I see my sin. I see what I've done." He says, "Against you and you only have I done what is evil in your sight." He recognizes that he has sinned against the Lord. But I want you to see this. See, this is his mourning. This is the weeping. He's weeping over the fact that he has sinned against God. It's not just that he got caught. Do you get that? It's not just that he got busted. And somebody found out. He is recognizing that with him and his creator, the greatest thing that he could have is relationship, to walk with him, to be in his presence. Because that's what God made him for. That's what God made you for. God made you to walk with him. And when we sin against him, it breaks that fellowship with him. And so he implores us to come to him. And when we come to him, he forgives us. And notice what it says. Jump down to verse 8. Look at verse 8 and verse 12. See, he desires, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken do what? Rejoice. See, what is he praying here? Lord, let my mourning be turned into joy. Because as I have sinned against you, I've confessed to you. Now I want you to turn that into joy. Verse 12, he says that again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me that joy. You see, what he's saying here is that, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I've mourned over it. Now give me joy. We need to look at it from that perspective. We need to look at it in that way, because there comes joy through the mourning. David could have insisted on going his own way and insisted on saying, you know, Nathan comes to him and confronts him. He could have said, you know, Nathan, why don't we have a party? Why don't I invite everybody? Who's who? We will have food. We'll have wine. We will have a big bash. I mean, anything goes. Anything you want to do. I'll tell you what, Nathan, I'll make you high in my kingdom. Try to cover it over and have a good time. He didn't do that, because the problem is that joy would have run out. There would have been weeping in the end. The way to joy truly is through mourning. To show you this, I'm going to give you just a couple more examples you could jot down, maybe look up later. Peter certainly was a man who wept bitterly after denying the Lord. But there was restoration, wasn't there? Yeah, it was difficult, but Peter, when he denies the Lord three times, the Lord restores him, and he wept bitterly over this. You know who did not weep bitterly about this? You know who did not seek restoration? Judas. Judas went off and hanged himself. There was no restoration there. He went after the laughter, the joy of money. We see that Paul sent a letter to the church at Corinth over they had thought they were really tolerant. There was a man who was having an improper relationship with his stepmother, and they thought they were great because they were celebrating this. And he tells them, no, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. And you need to confront that person. And so then they do. They kind of go overboard. This person repents over this. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See, there's a worldly sorrow. There's a worldly grief. And that grief is just, man, I got caught. I got busted. But it doesn't lead to true repentance. And so the godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, to being rescued. And so that is what we desire. You can see also this in Manasseh as he repents in 2 Chronicles 33. Take some time later, look this up. You know, Manasseh, his dad was Hezekiah. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked man. Built up all the high places that his father had torn down. He even sacrificed his own children to these gods until the Lord sent the Assyrians to come in and lead him away captive with hooks. They literally took hooks. There's ancient Near East pictures of these things, you know, drawings or etchings and whatnot, of him being led away with hooks in his mouth, being taken away into captivity. I mean, humiliating. You know what Manasseh did? He repented. And the Lord heard his repentance. So we see we need to be people who turn and are serious about this and turn. We also, letter B on your outline there, we are to mourn over the unrighteousness of others. Mourn over the unrighteousness of others. This is what Isaiah records, that the Lord took no delight in the people, his people coming, and they would bring these offerings, and they would bring these prayers, and they would offer incense to him. And the Lord says in Isaiah 1, 12 to 17, he tells them that your incense is an abomination to me. I mean, think about that for a minute. We just sang, didn't we? That's worship to the Lord. Imagine if the Lord came to us after living wicked lives, and he says to us, you know, you just sang you are a good, good father, and I hate that song. How? What would you think? Well, Lord, we're just doing whatever in the world we want, but I mean, we're coming here, we're singing the songs. I mean, right? But that's exactly what was going on here. He hated their vain offerings. He hated their convocations. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. That's what the Lord said. Why? Because of their wickedness. The Lord hated, he despised their wickedness. I hope that when we look and we see, we say, you know, I want to love the things the Lord loves and I want to hate the things the Lord hates. And I want to mourn over those things. Jesus did this in Luke 13. We'll get there in a couple weeks or a couple years, I don't know. But when you look at it, Jesus is speaking with his disciples and they're telling him, you know, you need to get away from you because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus calls him a fox. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Then he goes up and this is what he prays. He sees Jerusalem and you know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They all knew, or Jesus knew what was going to happen. They were kind of oblivious, the disciples. But Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So I just wanted to stop right there. Jesus looks at the city. They sent the prophets to them and they stoned them. That means the prophet came and said, this is what God said. And they said, we don't like your sermon. We hate it. And the prophet said, well, this is what God told me to tell you. What do you want me to do? You want me to tell some jokes? You want me to make you laugh? To make you feel good? They hated the prophets. And Jesus says to them, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. He says, look, I'm offering you joy. I'm offering you me. I'm offering you life. I am the bread of life, and you reject me. You want nothing to do with it. And I'm willing. And Jesus wept over that. He wept over the fact that people in their wickedness, that in their depravity, they sought things that could not satisfy. The Old Testament talks about people who would drink from water, cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold water when Jesus is here offering them living water. The difference in those two images is stark. Okay? In those days, they would have to gather water Okay, we do it a little differently. You go and you turn on the faucet, right? And the water comes out and there you go. And it has all kinds of chemicals and all that kind of stuff in it, that, you know, which makes it really good to drink. And so you turn it off and there you go, right? But in those days, they had a couple different ways. You could gather water that was just like runoff water, and they would have like these cisterns and it would catch the water. And so in that, there's all kinds of soot and there's all kinds of, who knows what that water ran down through. It's run down through, you know, the pastures, and then it lands in the, you know, cistern, and there you go. There's that kind of water. Then there's well water, right, which you're pulling, that even that's not very good. And then you have living water. Living, it's moving, it's running, it's fresh. It's like being in the Rocky Mountains, and you're up there and you're getting water that is down from a stream. It's moving. It's great. It's refreshing. It's spring water. And God's telling him, listen, you are rather drinking that old cistern water with all the soot and gross, nasty stuff. That's what you want when I'm offering you clean, refreshing water. And that's exactly what it is when we take from the world the things, the beliefs, their values, and everything, and take it instead of taking the joy that God has given to us in His Word. It's exactly what it's like. You're drinking mud water. He says, I weep over that. I weep over that. I think about back in the day, it doesn't happen now, really, but back in the day, Julie and I used to go Christmas shopping at the mall. All right, now that is cause for weeping in and of itself. All right, but she learned, take me to the food court first, and we're going to have success, okay? But nevertheless, we would go, and it would just strike me that here, what are we doing in Christmas? We are celebrating the joy of God Himself coming as a man, and people are running around feverishly trying to get stuff that in a couple of years they're going to give to Goodwill. Now, I'm not saying I don't get caught up in that. And I think you may get caught up in it a little bit as well. But it just struck me as I'm standing there in with all these people walking past me and moving and just thinking, man, we are all going after water. That's cistern water. And so it causes us to weep. It should cause you to weep when you see your family members going after things that don't satisfy. When you see your neighbors going and living lives void of God, it should cause us to weep over people and their sin. We see, thirdly, that we are to weep over the world's brokenness. You know, God created this world perfectly. He created it in a way that was meant to bring about joy and pleasure, and especially the joy of knowing and walking with Him. But this world is broken, and our hearts should break over that. We should weep over that. We look and we see that people are giving all kinds of answers for the broken world. I don't think anybody has to really give a whole lot of illustrations this year to illustrate that this world is broken. And you look at all of the answers that people give. What are they? There's all kinds of answers that people are giving. But truly, the ultimate final answer is to know God through Christ, and that He will restore all things to the way they are meant to be. Because this world is not now the way it is supposed to be. God created us to know Him, to love Him, to walk in His ways. He created things to move and work together. And we should groan over the fact that this does not happen. Romans 8, 18 to 21. Just listen as I read all three of these verses. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed among us." Always keep that verse in mind. Okay, you're suffering right now. You're going through. This is not fun. Nothing that we're going through is fun and good and enjoyable. But it is not even a minute worth of what the glory is that we will see. It's like saying, we're going to take you to Disney World, and it's across the street. Stay with me for a second. You get to ride all the rides, eat whatever in the world you want, and it literally is across the street for you. So as you are crossing the street, your kids are complaining, are we there yet? Do you see what I mean? Like the journey is, you're just going across the street. It seems like a long time, but it's so short. And think about, they get halfway over, I want to go back. I'm tired. My legs hurt. You're taking two steps. He's just trying to make that comparison. And I think sometimes we look so much at the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, that we just, I don't know, give up. We get so consumed by it. Sometimes I think we just need to turn off the news and open our Bible. Look at the glory. I'm not saying ignore the news, although that's not a bad idea. But I'm just saying that we need to be more Bible-driven, more looking to the glory of what is happening, what is going to happen, than the despair of what is taking place. But he explains, he says, for creation, do you get that? Verse 19, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That means that God did not create the earth this way. That there are things that are going on that are a result of the sin, are the result of the fall. The effects of this, and creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. In hope, that's the key word, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Right now, the creation is in bondage to corruption, that eventually it's going to obtain freedom of the glory of the children of the Son of God. So in creation, there are so many things to weep over. Not to depress you, but just think about some of these things. These are just some of the things I thought off the top of my head. Fires, earthquakes, and floods. Isn't it horrible when you see an earthquake? People that were just, we just had an earthquake a couple Sundays ago, right? I felt it. I was sitting in my chair reading my Bible, and I felt the earth move under my feet. And I was like, ooh, that was an earthquake. Cool. And then I went on reading. Right? But think about people that are just going about their lives and the building falls in on them. Literally. I mean, they had plans that day. Think about marriages in this world that break up. Think about what they define marriage as. Think about children who are harmed because of parents, because of the way they live. Think about children who are disobedient and disrespectful. You walk into Walmart, you walk in anywhere, you see a parent say, "Come here, Timmy," you know, and Timmy says, "No, I hate you." And what do? Oh, he's just a kid. Yeah, just a kid. Well, that 4-year-old's going to turn into a 17-year-old who's going to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, we like to read in Romans 1 about all the horrible things that kids or that people become when they're given over to a depraved mind. It specifically says that children are disobedient and disrespectful to parents. That's not something that we laugh about. But don't we laugh about that? You ever watch TV? Situation comedies, sitcom, right? Where we like to laugh. And what do we laugh at? The kids laughing at the dad who's an idiot. You don't think that affects people? You don't think that infiltrates? That's something not to laugh at. That's something to mourn over. We see churches that don't care about teaching the truth. They care more about being a business, about being relevant, being funny. You see pastors who are only in it for themselves. We see people who only want to have their ears tickled. Those are things not to laugh at. Those are things to mourn over. We see addiction and drunkenness. This is not the way God created it. It's sad. It causes us pain when we see that. We see greed. We see lust. We see immorality. We see these things and we laugh about them. We see government corruption, media. We see poverty, hunger. We see wars. I mean, you think about countries that are where kids grow up and are sent off to war. And I mean little kids because of tyrannical governments. And that is sad. I mean, we don't have that right here. Imagine your kids literally going off to war to fight for some dictator who is keeping you poor. Now, we don't have that. But there are a lot of countries that do. It's sad. You think about human trafficking. You think about abortion. You think about racism. You think about prostitution, the abuse of women, child abuse. You think about sickness. You think about COVID, which shuts down everything, including your favorite restaurants. And you think about cancer, and you think about death. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so creation, when we see these things, what do we cry? We don't say, well, let's try to figure out a way to live forever here on this earth. Or let's correct all of these problems that are never going to be fully corrected. I'm not saying don't stand up for what is right. But we say that our hope is not found here. We mourn, we hunger for a new creation. And that's what he promises. He says, blessed are you when you weep now. Because there's coming a day when those things are going to be eradicated. And there will be joy. So when do we have joy? Number two on your outline. When do we have joy? Notice he says, woe to you who laugh now. So before we get there, we need to see the warning. Many people, they have and live for all that they want right now. But these are not eternal things. They just live it up. They just live for whatever in the world they want. I have a friend who told me about this, and people laugh at these things. I have a friend who shared with me, he said, you know, hey, if something ever happens to me, I have two phones. Make sure my family never sees this phone. And he tells other people about this, and what do they do? What do you think their reaction is? Their reaction, by the way, is not like yours. Their reaction is what? They laugh. They think it's funny. Oh, okay, man. We got your back, buddy. We'll try to make sure that that never comes to light. And they think it's funny. They think it's good. Well, we'll see how long you can keep this up, you know? And then something happens, he gets, oh, yeah, old, you know, whatever his name, he got busted, he got caught. And they laugh about it, and guess you're sleeping in the motel now. And they think it's funny. They laugh about these things. They have joy now, but the thing is, there's coming a day when they will weep. They live for their pleasure. They suppress the truth. God gives them over to dishonorable passions in Romans 1:26 and a debased mind. I'm not going to go into all of the details. You could take some time and read that. But in 1 Peter 4:3, it tells us that they do the things that the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. It basically is this: they go on living for the moment. They live by the mantra, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Jesus actually brings this out in Luke 17. It's also recorded in Matthew. But in Luke 17, he talks about the second time he is coming. We celebrate Christmas, right? The coming of the Savior, the first coming, his first advent, we call it. And the prophets saw the first and second comings really as one continuous action. Okay, Isaiah 61, we looked at that, Jesus' text for his first sermon back in Luke 4. It talks about how he comes in judgment the second time. The first time he comes to give hope. But the second time is just that, he comes to give judgment. And so Jesus talks about this. He says, there have already been examples of this. He says, in the days of Noah. Just like in the days of Noah, Jesus says, talking about his coming. You want to see this coming of the Son of Man? This is what it's going to be like. In those days, as in the days of Noah, there will be marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And the next phrase is very startling. It says, till the flood came and destroyed them all. See, they had plenty of warning, right? I mean, it should be a warning to you when it's never rained and there's a guy who doesn't live by water who's building an ark. And it says in Hebrews that he was a preacher of righteousness. And they ignored and they mocked him. And they went on just living their life as if everything was going to be fine. But there came a day when they mourned. We see the second example that Jesus gives right there. It was just like in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Notice what it says in the very next verse from Luke 17, verse 30. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, woe to you who laugh now, who ignore your sin, who don't have any thoughts about it, and you laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. When we realize that the judgment is coming, it leads us to have sadness, to mourn over sin and creation and other people's sin. But then that in turn leads us to joy. What do we have joy in? Again, if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. First of all, we have joy in forgiveness of sin. See, it's not just that, well, you have sinned, that I've sinned, and that's it. You're sunk. It's that you have sinned, but God is waiting and eager to receive you, to have you repent. He eagerly forgives those who come to him. That's why Romans 4:7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You see, if you came here this morning and you say, boy, you don't know what I did yesterday. You don't know, if anybody knew what I did yesterday or I did this week or what I was thinking this week, it would be very embarrassing. Chances are it'd be very embarrassing for all of us. But when we come to God, He abundantly pardons. When you read Isaiah 1, how He condemns them for their fake, false worship, He then turns and says, come to me. Come to me, I'll cleanse you. I want to cleanse you. And so if you are here this morning and you don't know that, cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. He abundantly pardons. And I'm telling you, that is, what joy does that not give? To know that He has forgiven us. Secondly, and this may seem a little strange, we'll touch on this in about 2 weeks, but we're to rejoice in our trials. Anybody have any trials? Right? No trials here, right? Nah, everything's fine. You kind of get through this trial, then you're like, phew. And you're like, all right, you're going to have a little breather, but then you're going to have something else. That until sweet death takes you. Until the new creation. That's part of the fall. That's part of the mourning that we have. And so we are called, though, to rejoice in our trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13. He says, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. However, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You see, you're saying, I'm partaking of the suffering of Christ. I'm seeing this, but there's coming a day when it's going to pay off, so to speak. That there's terrible sorrow, but the Lord is promised a new day. We rejoice when people have trusted in Christ. Letter C, Luke 15 talks a lot about this. The Pharisees were really ticked off when people were receiving Jesus, and Jesus was receiving people who needed Him. And so He gives the illustration. You ever lose something? And then, I mean, you looked everywhere and you couldn't find it. And then finally you find it. And what do you do? What do you do? Oh, yeah, here's this Mickey Mantle rookie baseball card I lost. Finally found it. You know, my mom didn't throw it away. It's worth $1 million. Guess I'll go watch Where the Red Fern Grows now. You wouldn't do that, would you? You would, this priceless possession, you would do two things. You would, first of all, call the people that you had praying for you. And second of all, you would post that thing on eBay as fast as you could. Because you want to get the money, right? Wow, it was lost. I want to tell everybody about it. And so we see Jesus says, hey, there was a lady. She lost 10 coins. She had 10 coins. She lost one. She went all around. She was diligent. And when she found it, she called her neighbors, and this is what she said, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, right? Talk about angels tonight. But here he says, when someone turns, when someone repents, there is joy over that. There's nothing greater than thinking that someone who was headed from laughter to mourning has now flipped from mourning to laughter. Do you get that? Well, I mean, you are so excited over that. That here are people who were in the kingdom of darkness, and now they're in the kingdom of light. We sing about Jesus being the great treasure. Didn't we just sing that? What a treasure Jesus is. But do we really mean that? And so when we think about this, when someone else finds the treasure, man, it's joy. Fourthly, we can rejoice just and have joy in God's goodness. Isn't it good? Isn't it great that despite all the horrible things in this world, God still gives us good things. He gives us coffee. Good coffee, right? I walked by, I was in Costco, very dangerous place to be, and I saw stacks of Taster's Choice, all right? I'm like, who would drink that? I don't know. It's not coffee. I don't know what it is. But the point is, good coffee. Doesn't he give you good friends? I mean, your friends are going to let you down, I know. But doesn't he give you good friends? Doesn't he give you things to enjoy? I mean, think about your different hobbies, whatever. You enjoy going out into the yard and working. The Lord gave you a yard. You enjoy time to time going to the beach. You go to the beach. You enjoy laughing. He makes it a way for you to sit down and to watch people bring you entertainment. God gives us, he gives us so many good things. Children. He gives us children, which are a joy sometimes, right? He gives us grandparents. He gives us all kinds of things. And I know in the mix of all that, there is sorrow. But the Lord gives us things to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 5:18-19. Behold, what I have seen. This is just the part of wisdom literature. And he's saying, I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given to him. This is his lot. So here's what he says. So he's basically saying, listen, you go out, you work, you do things that are hard. And so even to people that are not God's children, God blesses them with the blessing of having family together or going on vacation together or sitting. You know, the sunset is not just for Christians to just sit there and just enjoy that or to read a good book. Those things are not just for us or to go hunting or to go fishing, to do these things. We're to rejoice in him. Why? Because in verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. We're to rejoice in those things. So it's not just, oh, okay, we live in a horrible world, can't enjoy anything. You know? No, rejoice in those things, the good things that God has indeed given to us. And finally, we rejoice and the great hope of the future restoration. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. You might think that's found in Revelation. That's in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17. The hope, the promise that there is coming a time when you will not remember COVID, you won't remember the sin, you won't remember the election, you won't remember the corruption, you won't remember all of these things. Notice he says, a new heavens and a new earth. Who's going to inhabit the earth? Well, he tells us the meek will inherit the earth. I really think that that's what God is going to do. He's going to bless us new heavens and new earth. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth. You think this earth is cool? You think it's beautiful? You wait till the next. That's untainted by sin. That doesn't have the effects of the fall. And so in Peter, he tells us in 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, this is what we're doing. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. And here it is, in which righteousness dwells. Do you mourn for the right things? There's joy now for those who mourn, not only now, but eternally. Do you have no thoughts of tomorrow? Just live for the present. Living on hedonistic pleasure. Know that there is a time of judgment that truly is coming. When we mourn over our sin, when we weep in the night, there is joy in the morning. For our sins are forgiven, and we have a hope in the future of the restoration of all things on that day. And God will restore things to the way they are supposed to be. Let us pray. Lord, as your people, we come to you. And I pray that you will build our hearts. Build our hearts, Lord, in faith. I pray that we will be people who mourn over our sin, over other sin, over the creation. But we don't stop there because we see the hope of the joy to come. Truly, Lord, help us to have the joy and the blessings you have given to us over the forgiveness of sin, over others who come to Christ. So we do pray you fill our hearts with joy as we look, Lord, to the city that is built not with human hands, but the eternal city. Lord, while we live here on this earth, may we be faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your word, that we would seek to walk with you, that we would seek to love you, Lord, with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourself. We would seek to reach people with truly the greatest news ever, that we would seek to teach each other, to encourage. We would equip each other, Lord, to be dedicated followers of you. Lord, I pray for those who are here, who are hurting, who are suffering, Lord, from the effects of the fall. Lord, we want to weep with them. But Lord, we pray that we would lift our eyes to the true treasure of heaven and see the glory of Christ in whom all of our hope resides. We pray this in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, may his grace be with you all. Amen. The Lord bless you.